Christmas time to come in. Christmas time to come in, and I know I'm going home.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Wednesday, November 29th, 2017. Well, after my second round, Jason, of sharing with you, I think I have my stress release. I've purged all over Jason, so if he seems a little discombobulated or unsettled a little, it's probably because he's carrying a little of my burden, but I was narrating or sharing and highlighting some of the various pressures or situations or circumstances in not just my life, but in lives of people that I love and circumstances surrounding various things going on. And so thank you, Jason, for coming in and being a part of today's program. And as I was opening up the scriptures, and I came to a verse that I thought is kind of perfect in light of yesterday, our 19,300 editions of the Prime Life Times were delivered here to the Great News Radio Center. Mm. I don't know if you have any thoughts or have seen this, but I just opened up to Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is stirred by a noble theme as I recite my verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. That's pretty poetic.
Mm-hmm.
I think you could write a book or begin a novel with that kind of like, it seems like it's a great opening. Mm-hmm. My heart is stirred by a noble theme. I just like that, a noble theme. Mm-hmm. God's word is a noble theme. The good news message of the season is a noble theme. Anything in the scriptures is a noble theme as you divide it and preach it and talk about it. As I recite my verses for the king, so what is this? Let's see, for the song of music to the tune of the sons of Korah, a wedding song. So I guess, obviously, when you recite verses before the king, that's an honored position. And to recite verses, that would have been in the Old Testament times. That would have been the scriptures as penned by Moses and the prophets.
In the time of the Psalms, it would have been the Moses and some of the early prophets.
Okay, verses for the king. My tongue is the pen of a skillful writer. That's pretty. Yeah, with some of your artistic background, that's a creative narrative.
Yeah, I think he's saying that you know, the most noblest thing I can do, the most noblest theme of my life is going to be what I do before the king. And so, you know, James would say the tongue is the tiniest part of the body, but it can do the most damage. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying, you know, what is my tongue going to be used for? And so it's going to be used for the penning of a noble thing. It's going to be used for the recitation of a noble thing. And so he's talking about, you know, reciting scripture, reading scripture, meditating upon scripture, having it be upon your lips, and then allowing, again, I think that little thing, the tongue, to do something more noble than what it might, I don't know, maybe what it might ultimately find itself doing. I mean, we think about all the things that our tongue does do, all the things it says and that, and I mean, how much of it is noble and how much of it is not.
Yeah, my tongue is the pen of a skillful writer.
Yeah.
I guess we're all supposed to be mindful of what we maybe say today to others, or I guess what we say is generated out of what comes out of our hearts. So.
Oh, well, definitely. I mean, you know, you look in the scriptures and you think about it, you know, we meditated on Thanksgiving Day as a family on Colossians in the third chapter.
Ooh, that's a favorite.
Yeah. But what's interesting is that the Colossians, I mean, if you want to find out how the Lord feels maybe about this church in Colossae and what drives the writing of it, I mean, you look to Revelation and the final church, which is the church we all know, the one in Laodicea, which Jesus says, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. Well, that church in Laodicea was located right near Colossae. And Colossae was known for having lukewarm water, having like a tepid warm water that just couldn't really satiate your thirst. I mean, if you were thirsty, it was just like, you know, at least if you have hot water, you could have tea or coffee. If you have cold water, you could have a nice, good, cold glass of water. But there's nothing worse than just warm water. I mean, I just personally don't understand it when people are like, you know, I don't need any ice in my water. I'm like, what? That's like one of God's greatest graces is ice. I just love ice. And so that church in Colossae that Paul writes a letter to the Colossians, I believe they had a problem with being thankful. I believe they had a problem with how they were using their tongue and what was happening. And when you frame it that way, when you go, look, Church at Colossae was probably a lukewarm church. And then we go back to the letter that Paul writes to the Colossians. And remember, this is Paul writing, but this is the Holy Spirit authoring this to this church. And what does he say? I mean, Colossians is just this letter that just keeps trying to take you higher and higher and higher. I mean, I think about the first chapter in the beginning in the 15th verse where it says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I mean, just this magnificent, broad, powerful view of who Christ is. Well, if you're a church that's dealing with being lukewarm, this is the kind of message you need to hear. You need to hear a message that has weight to it. You need to hear a message that presents Christ as being something more that would cause you to worship, cause you to move from being lukewarm and cause you to worship Christ.
Yeah, fire you up.
Yeah, to get you on fire, to get you on fire for Jesus. And so I think that that's what Paul pens when he pens Colossians. But what's interesting is he gets to the third chapter, and he talks about putting on your new self. And when he does, he begins to list sins. And this is a problem when we read these passages in here. They call them vice lists. But when we read these passages having to do with sin, there's much of this where we go, "Ah, that's not me. Ah, that's not me." I mean, he says, you know, having been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. So see, if you're a lukewarm person, you need to look above. You're too busy playing in the middle ground. You need to raise your aspirations, raise the height of your worship. And he says, you need to look to Christ, who seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind and your hearts, he says here, on the things that are above. For you've died and your life is hidden in Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. This idea that your view of today isn't just today. Your view of today extends into glory where Christ delivers you. And so then Paul says in chapter 3 and verse 5, he says, put to death therefore. What do we need to put to death? Well, all the stuff that's causing us not to do that. And so what does he say to this lukewarm church who's having trouble raising their eyes to Christ? He says, put to death sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, most of us listening to this are going, that's not me. That's just not me. Then he goes on to say, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice. And you're like, oh, that's still not me.
Oh, the but anger then, one. I think we all
it
are.
It could be. It could be. But then Paul goes, slander, obscene talk that comes from your mouth. And so Paul takes it down to the obscene jokes, the sideways joke you might tell, the slander where you might talk about how you might talk to about your brother or sister in Christ.
Yeah, putting people down. Or
yeah, and he says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and you've put on the new self, he says, you should look different. He says, hey, you lukewarm people, are you tired of being lukewarm and now you want to look different? And so he's trying to get them to raise their aspirations to see Christ all in all. And what is Paul's key to it all? His key is found in verse 15 of chapter 3. He says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And he says, and be thankful. Because a lot of us who are Christian will go, yeah, I just need the peace of Christ to rule my heart because I just need that. Well, Paul says, yeah, you do need that. But then he says, and be thankful. Because it's not enough that the peace of Christ rules your hearts, because it can be possible that you could believe that the peace of Christ is ruling your hearts and you are a thankless person. And Paul says, no. And be thankful. Because if you're not thankful, there's no way you're going to hold on to the peace of Christ. Because a thankless person begins to lose that peace the minute they attain it. You have to be thankful for it. That means you have to meditate upon it.
Keeping so, Thanksgiving alive for day 3.
Keeping it alive.
Yeah, I was going to say on Monday and Tuesday's edition of Mark and Friends. That was intentional in case you tuned in thinking, why didn't Mark air this the week before Thanksgiving or Thanksgiving week? But I had heard it this past weekend and thought it'd be a good special, but it was Remembering the Pilgrims. So yesterday and on Monday's edition of Mark and Friends, if you were tuned in, you heard a really neat production by the Moody Broadcasting Network on Thanksgiving and that first Thanksgiving and what the pilgrims were thankful for and how God answered prayers, but many people died, lost their lives. You know, those first settlers, those first pilgrims, they had hardships that were unbelievable, but many of them gave thanks, recorded their prayers, even in their suffering. They continued to give thanks to God for His scripture, His word, His promises, for the simple things, and even for the challenges that refined their characters.
Well, and I think that's why thankfulness is so important. And we get really tied into Thanksgiving, you know, the week of, the week after, and we go, well, this is where I'm giving thanks. And the key is that you have to give thanks all year long. Mm-hmm. I mean, the Bible doesn't say give thanks in this season. It says give thanks always for the Lord. His love endures forever. And so we're supposed to be giving thanks to the Lord continually. And so Paul says, and be thankful, because the peace that you desire so much, you will not hold on to if you are not thankful.
Mm-hmm.
And then he gives you the keys. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so what's really interesting is what did Paul do before this? Paul talked about sin. He talked about sin because sin is always the problem. Lukewarm people aren't lukewarm because they're not faithful. Lukewarm people are lukewarm because they're sinful. We have to be black and white here. You're either serving the Savior or you're serving sin. You're serving something. And so Paul here says the problem is sin. And you have to address sin. Now, when we teach the little cubbies in Awana sin, what we talk about is we say sin is anything you think, say, or do that disobeys God. Some of those of you who are listening who are more academic, this is great for you. You need to learn this. It's life-changing. Because some of us can't articulate what sin is. You know, it's really interesting. I sat down at a table with some folks, and it was a mixed bag. There was a couple people who were 50, there were a couple people who were 40. And then there were some people who were in their 30s. And I said, so what do you think sin is? And there were all kinds of, like, high-end answers, which were, in a certain way, a bit convoluted. And then my 6-year-old daughter goes, sin is anything you think, say, or do that disobeys God. And all the people around the table go...
And you missed Jason. He had the hand gestures pointing to his mouth.
Yeah, you got to point to your head, to your mouth, and then slam your fist into your palm. And then kind of... That disobeys God, like, no way, I'm not doing what he says.
You push your hand away from you.
But my 6-year-old daughter goes, sin is anything you think, say, or do that disobeys God. And all the people around the table go, oh. Here's where God used a 6-year-old to teach folks the simplicity of something like this so they could really grab a hold of it.
I always heard sin, if you look at what's the center of sin, the word S-I-N, it's I. And it's when it's all about you. You're the the sin, you know, it's the things that you're doing, it's the self-centeredness. It's all about me, that I in sin is me.
Oh, well, totally. So if you take that definition, sin is anything I think, say, or do that disobeys God. Now let's lay that over on what Paul says is the remedy. Paul says the remedy is to be thankful. The only way you're going to be thankful is if your thoughts are meditating upon Christ, is if you're thinking about Christ, is if you're thinking about what God is doing, seeking first the kingdom of God, having the mind of Christ, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. The only way you will be thankful is if your mind is driving you towards thanksgiving, anything you think. Then,
well, I'm also thinking, too, if you're preoccupied with yourself, again,
sure.
Sin, then you're making comparisons, you're seeing what others have, you're coveting, you're jealousy, all these other things that divert, juxtapose, is that what you say?
Juxtapose.
You know, where instead of thinking about God and godly things and how to serve him and bring him glory, you're consumed with yourself.
Oh, of course.
Yeah.
Of course. So we need to think about Christ, think about God, meditate upon the scriptures. The Bible says to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. So the key to being thankful is what happens up in your mind. Then what did we say the second thing sin was? Anything you say? Well, here it says that you need to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. By the way, songs, hymns, and spiritual songs are all the same things. The scripture gives it to you 3 times, the repetition for the exclamation point, to tell you that you need to allow what comes out of your mouth to be edifying, an exhortation to God that he is worthy of your praise. If your mouth is used just to demean and degrade things, or your mouth is used just for negativity, that's counter to what it was designed to do. Your mouth is supposed to be an avenue of praise.
So those 3 words are kind of a redundancy of, like, worshiping God, singing to him, praising him.
Sure. I mean, it's kind of like if you miss the first one, then there's the second one. If you miss the second one, there's the third one. So Paul's kind of almost saying, you really don't have a way out here because I've told you 3 different ways what you need to be doing. So sin is anything we think, say, or do that disobeys God. Well, here Paul is saying, anything you think about Christ. Anything you say, let it be praise. And then what does he say in the last thing? And whatever you do, in word or in deed, by the way, in word or in deed, that covers everything.
Not much wiggle room.
Yeah, whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through the Father to Him. So sin is anything you think, say, or do that disobeys God. And Paul says here at the end of Colossians chapter 3 that anything you think, say, or do ought to glorify God. And that is what will drive you to be a person who is thankful. And not just thankful for the kind of the things you have around you, but thankful for all that God has done in Christ. I mean, if you just kind of sit back and take a tally of all that God had to do to send His Son to save you, all that God did. I mean, the whole of the Old Testament, 351 times, there's allusions and pictures and metaphors and foreshadowing of God's going to do something, starting all the way back in Genesis 3:15. All that God did, you ought to be humbled. There should be no place in there for pride. None at all. It's interesting. I think over the weekend I had preached out of Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah 40, it has this great, you know, prepare the way of the Lord, that the mountains will be brought low and the low valleys will be brought up. And I think it's C.S. Lewis, I believe it was him, who said that it's the mountains of pride that are laid waste, and it's the low valleys of sin that are brought up, and the Lord makes a way. And so when you think about all that God did and all that God continues to do, His immeasurable grace, I mean, I was just blown away as I was meditating on Isaiah 40, where the children of Israel are in exile because of their sin. I mean, 39 chapters in Isaiah, they had a chance to turn. Isaiah kept saying, turn back to the Lord. Turn, oh, house of Jacob, come walk in the light of the Lord. And they didn't. They didn't. And so they go off to exile in Babylon. By the way, Babylon as a metaphor would be the house, land of sin. And so God's chosen people find themselves in the particular real estate of all sinfulness because of their sinfulness. And what does God do? Is chapter 39 of Isaiah end with a period and the people of God sinned and were left in Babylon? No, Isaiah chapter 1 goes, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. How powerful, your God. God, no matter how you've sinned and fallen short, is still your God if you have accepted Jesus Christ as His Son. He is still your God, no matter how. And He doesn't come with a word of condemnation. That's Romans 8:1, right? Therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He doesn't come with a word of condemnation, even though you are in the midst of exile in the land of sin because of your sinfulness. He comes and He says, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. I bring you comfort. By the way, what do we sing during Christmas? We sing that He is comfort and joy.
Mm-hmm.
And so God comes to offer comfort to His people. And in that, the only thing that His people can think to do, can think to say, can think to do, is to worship Him, to praise Him, to be thankful. And that's why Paul says, whatever you do in word or in deed, no matter where you are in your life, no matter how it's working itself out, are you giving thanks? I run into people all the time who are frustrated or who are struggling. And it's always kind of interesting because at the end of the day, what I find out is that people who are frustrated and people who are struggling are people who are not giving thanks. Mm. And when you challenge those people to become thankful, find something to be thankful for, their day begins to become elevated.
Right.
And by the way, when you find people who are not thankful, they tend to be lukewarm. Those tend to be people who are going, it feels like I'm in a desert. I'm really struggling with my faith. I can't really seem to feel like I'm having a vibrant relationship with Jesus. Well, of course you're not having a vibrant. Look, if I walked in my house every day and I was a thankless person in light of my relationship with my wife, how would I even believe that we could have a vibrant relationship? Mm-hmm. A vibrant relationship with my wife begins when I come and I'm thankful for the things that she does. It doesn't always mean I'm like, hey, thank you, dear. Hey, thank you, dear. But it's where I sit down and I go, gosh, thank you for what you've done over here. Thank you for how you've done this. And I know that the greatest toil and frustrations in our marriage come when I'm not thankful, when I'm just kind of nitpicky. And so Paul here is saying, whatever you do in word and deed, give thanks. And how much more important is my relationship with my wife and I is important, but how much more important is the relationship between me and my Savior?
Mm-hmm.
And so my challenge to everyone today would be, how are you thankful? And if you are not thankful, how can you be thankful? And just pick some few things. Maybe look around and go, you know what, Lord? Thank you I have a house. Thank you I have food. I mean, thank you for all the things. Because if you begin to take a tally of all the things that you have that you shouldn't have, you're going to find out that you're far richer than you even knew you were, and therefore you should be far more thankful than you currently are.
I saw a video this past weekend where the guy woke up with a thankful heart, and it was funny, like, honey, look at the light switch. I turn it on, light comes on. I turn it off, turn it on, turn it off. So he's like, and then he walks into the bathroom. There's running water. Look at the faucet. Hot water, cold water. And then he went through his whole day. Wow. Keys. That means I have a car. Wow, look at it. I have a car out there. Wow, it starts up. That means there's gas in there. And he literally went through the litany of things that we just take for granted or don't think about. And he was thankful for each and everything.
Sure.
Wow, my lungs are working. Wow, my heart's beating. You know, and so, anyways, it was a reminder to all of us for the many things we should be thankful for on a daily basis, let alone our salvation, which is something that we can't earn. I think we begin parts of Colossians where, you know, not by works so that no one can boast. Yeah. I mean, none of it is because of anything we deserved. And I think as we prayed, too, I said, you know, thank you, God, for your grace and mercy at the end of the prayer time. And I was thinking that unmerited favor, the fact that God extends that to us. And then we're entering into that season. The good news message is being proclaimed in maybe new and ever-expanding ways as we think about this Christmas season upon us. And how that good news message that while we were yet in sin, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, we had the other day, my son and I were at home, and he opens up the pantry, and I go, what are you going to eat? And he goes, I don't know. There's nothing looks good. And I said to him, you know what? We ought to be thankful because we live in a house where we can open up the pantry, which has more food than some people might see in weeks in some other countries. And we can be so audacious. We can say nothing looks good.
Yeah.
I mean, there are people who would go, any of this looks good because I have nothing.
Right.
And so, I mean, when you really start to take a tally of all that you have to be thankful for, I think there's so much.
Yeah. Amen. Well, keeping Thanksgiving alive all year long as we enter into this Christmas season. Hopefully you're enjoying the God-honoring Christmas music, and we'll continue to play those selections throughout the end of the year. And we just give thanks for you. I give thanks for Pastor Jason Schiffo and all of our radio listening families. Thanks for being a part of today's program. This is Mark and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.